This evening's scripture is Psalm 27, 1 through 5 and 13. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, have you ever considered what makes a diamond so pretty? I had no idea that it was like this, but diamonds are only, you know, so beautiful after a lot of cutting and shaping and a lot of intricate processes. The sparkling of diamonds that we see in the glass case at the jewelry store were formed millions of years ago in intense heat and pressure of the Earth's crust. Now, diamond mining is also a very exploitative industry throughout humankind because many of the world's poorest people are in some very deplorable conditions doing this kind of work. But when diamonds are first extracted from the earth, they aren't shiny and clear. They're often dull and gray and rounded stones. And to an untrained eye, to a layperson like myself, I mean, they might just be mistaken for another rock. It's only through a detailed process of skilled craftsmanship and very detailed cutting that a diamond turns into something remarkably brilliant, almost conveying a light of its own. Well, this Lent, we're talking about the awesomeness of God. And our theme is called Wandering in the Wonders of God. And each week we're going to focus on a different theme of awe. Each one of these different themes, whether it be wonder and meaning and curiosity and delight and connection and self-giving, each one of these themes connect us with the goodness, the awe of God, and with each other. So we're going to be celebrating this Lent about what it means to search for and find. And yes, some days we find ourselves doing a lot of searching and wondering. But I think the reward of that, like a precious diamond, is the beautiful sparkle and the beauty of God. All throughout these experiences of our daily lives, we can see and know the awesome presence of God. We can see his beauty. Now, Lent is traditionally a season where Christians learn to walk closer and more faithfully with God. When we begin to think about the spiritual valleys that we're in and the journeys that we're on, Lent is a time when we practice seeking and finding God more diligently in our lives. And it's often, not always, but it's often only after times of great struggle and seeking that we find just how awesome God really is. Sometimes it takes a whole life or a journey to find that polished jewel of God. Well, tonight is Ash Wednesday, and we're looking more, as I said, into the concept of beauty, which may seem strange to you, given in a few moments we're going to wipe ashes on our foreheads. Beauty is a simple word, but it's a very complex experience. It's felt universally, beauty is. It's felt universally among all human beings, and yet it's also contextual. It has cultural significance. For example, something that's beautiful to us here in the Midwest may not be so beautiful to somebody in Africa, and vice versa. And it's generational. You know, any of you with teenagers in your lives, you know what I mean with the yellow hair or different designs and colors. You know, you get it. Sometimes beauty to me is not the same to you, but still the feeling of beauty is a universal experience. But there are times where, you know, beauty may feel, beauty is something that we feel and experience when something is so pleasing to our senses and especially our eyes. That's what beauty is. And we see pictures of beauty here of scenery and of flowers and of a double rainbow over a farm. Especially beauty is that which really pleases our senses, but really our eyes. Beauty is something that it's so precious and so wonderful that something has caught our eye, and we just want to keep staring at it, don't we, when we see something so beautiful? Well, I want you to think of something right now that you think of that is beautiful. Someone or something, whether it be a memory or a landscape or someone, put that in your head for a moment. Now hold on to it, because later on, as we finish the service, I'm going to invite you to throw those out and to name those or name them in your heart as a praise to God. But just hold on to that and cherish it between you and God for a moment. Who or what is beautiful to you? When something is beautiful, we want to keep staring at it because it pleases us so. When something is beautiful, we want to hold on to it and always be in its presence. When something is beautiful, it connects us with beauty is something that connects us with something or someone deeper, like a loved one or God. Sometimes we discover beauty rather effortlessly and easily, like when we're driving home and we see that gorgeous sunset and all of the colors. That's what a surprise. We didn't have to do anything for it. But like the diamonds that we were talking about, like the diamonds we extract from the earth, a lot of times in our lives, beauty is something that we only see and experience after painstakingly cutting and trimming and polishing and after a great time of searching and ordeal. Beauty is a precious gift that sometimes springs upon us so wonderfully and all of a sudden and just free of charge. And sometimes beauty, gosh, it's only after a lot of struggle. That's the kind of beauty that we see in Psalm 27. You see, it's pretty evident that when we read through Psalm 27, that this psalmist, whoever wrote it, this author is very afraid. This author, I may refer to him as a he, it could be a she, I'm not really sure, but that's my habit. But anyway, he describes how evildoers are out to get him. He describes being eaten alive. He's being devoured. The author describes armies camping and a war against him. Whatever he is up against, whatever he's going through, it sounds like one of the most frightening and terrible experiences that he's ever had in his entire life. And yet, despite all of the suffering that the psalmist is facing, he trusts. He says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I trust? Or whom shall I fear?" He attests that the Lord is the stronghold of his life, and he asks boldly, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" But he is afraid. It's very clear in this passage. He pleads that God will not turn away from him in his distress, that God won't hide his face from him, that God will not give him up to the lies and the violence of his adversaries. Now, I can relate to how this psalmist is feeling. No, I don't have anybody chasing me or threatening with my life. No one's telling lies against me, at least not that I know of. But I have been in times where I've been called to trust, and it seems futile. I know that what I'm supposed to believe, I know what my Sunday school teachers taught me about trusting in God, I know what others are telling me. Michael, you've just got to trust through this situation now. I know what the Bible says, but yet, have you ever, can you relate to ever trying to trust or having to trust, but gosh, you don't see the way out of this one? I think that's what was going on for the psalmist in Psalm 27. He knew he was supposed to trust. He was trying to trust. He knew everybody else around him was telling him to trust in God. But gosh, this just seemed like too big of a road to hoe. And so yet he still proclaims it. In verse 4, he asks God for one thing. Have you ever said, God, or felt like, gosh, if I could just have this one thing, I'd be happy forever. God, if you do this one thing for me, I promise I'll be in church every day on the front row. Verse 4, he says one thing. He asked of God to live in the house of the Lord forever and to behold the beauty of God. To behold the beauty of the Lord, he says. In verse 13, the author of the psalm writes that he believes that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he will be strong. He will let his heart take courage as he trusts in the Lord. And so in the middle of all of his fears and anxiety, the psalmist vows to seek and behold the beauty of God. The author of Psalm 27 believes that he will surely, somehow, some way, someday, some moment, see the beauty of God and his goodness. He can't yet, but he trusts that he will, and he's looking and searching. You see, beauty is one of the ways that we experience connection with God and with one another. And so, you know, what's the first thing that you do when you see something beautiful or amazing? Often we want to get out our phone and take a picture. And then the next thing we want to do is share it with somebody, right? Post it on Facebook, share it with a friend, a loved one. I wish you were here. You see, beauty connects us with those around us. And it often, many times, beauty connects us with God, because the next thing you do is you go, my God, my Lord, this is beautiful. You know, it connects you in a way with God. Beauty, when we find it, whether it's the beauty of a double rainbow, what a surprise, or the beauty of a sunset, or a beauty of a mountain landscape, or the beauty of a loved one who is dear to us, or the beauty of a beautiful window, or just something, or a sunset, what have you. It connects us with each other and with God. And so in this moment, you know, when we meet, I encourage you to keep dwelling on that thing that is beautiful to you, that person, that thing. When we meet someone with a beautiful soul, we think they're beautiful inside and out. We love being with them. Beauty connects us with God and with each other. And it connects us with God and each other, especially in times of anxiousness or worry or stress. And so tonight, as we begin our season of Lent, our journey through it, I just challenge you to look for the beauty of God around you. Look, and some days it comes rather easily as a wonderful free gift, and at other times, the beauty of God, you got to search all day for it through the clouds. But when you do, wow, it's awesome. It connects you with those around you and with God. So this Lent, and especially this week, for our first theme of the awe of God, look for the beauty of God. Look for God in the midst of the colors and in your relationships and in your work and in the free, wonderful, serendipitous gifts that come your way. Behold the beauty of God, as the psalmist writes. The beauty of God that connects you with him and with others around you. And so earlier I did ask you to think of that thing that brings you beauty, that person, that experience that brings to you your mind of beauty. And so I thought, let's finish this moment together by calling them out or saying them privately in this moment as an act of praise to God. Beauty.
Backyard sunsets.
Rainbows. The children. Let's pray. God, for all things bright, beautiful, and wonderful, we give you thanks. Lord, we pray that you will help us as we move through this journey of Lent, as we go through the journeys of our lives, that we can see you in all of the places we are, that we can behold your beauty that is among us and around us and through us, and that is ever present. Lord, help us to see your beauty that we may share it with those that we love, and that we may have more encounters with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.